Now, kind of sit back, relax a little bit. Let me invite your attention to the study of God's Word. As the prophet Isaiah had made the statement, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Amen. Today we wonder why we are having so much difficulty in the church with membership and with other aspects of our service. Just recently, I had the opportunity to do this, and I do it quite often. I read the paper. And here's something that I found that just infuriated me, but on the date of the January, February, March, April of this month, the 10th of this month, I found a reading in the newspaper that hell is not so bad. Now, if you can believe this, this is the way that this morning I want to talk to you about, because all of this information here is printed. It is stated verbatim by the people that I am referring to and will refer to on many occasions. And the people that I will talk to and talk about are ministers, preachers, if you please. And they have pulpits of mega churches. That means anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 to 7,000 people attend at one time or another the occasions when these congregations are open. This individual here that I'm speaking of is Rob Bell. He is a minister. He is a preacher of a mega church in the northeastern area of our United States. And he's very prolific in writing. He writes books and he preaches a strange doctrine. And I read to you, "A God who tortures people in hell forever cannot be trusted and is not good." That is a quote from this man. This is some of the stuff that you might be able to find preached from pulpits in the name of religion. Many people today are trying to sell the idea that hell is not real, that God was simply joking and making a plan for us to talk about here while we had nothing else better to do. Now, folks, it's time that preachers start preaching the gospel. It's time that we as gospel ministers look here and say to the congregations, you make the choice. Nobody is going to force you to follow Christ. Nobody ever did follow Christ because he forced them. Now, I do find that as Jesus walked by the sea and by the body of water where a ship was tied up, and there were fishermen there, they were cleaning their nets. And these Peter and James and John, these men made their living this way. And as he walked by, he says, "Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." He did not take them by the hand, nor did he offer and prosper or offer and promise them anything in the way of prosperity. He just said, "Come, follow me. I'll give you something to do, something that will have an everlasting result." And that is that they would become fishers of men. And then, of course, as he walks by the table where the receipt is being made of taxes, a young man sitting there by the name of Levi. You might know him as the name of Matthew. And he walks by and Jesus says, "Follow me." Two words only is all it took from the lips of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to have this man follow him. A very prolific writer also of the New Testament. Matthew is attributed to this writer. Now, as we see and we look at all of this, we find it's important that we come to Christ and we come on the right meaning. Again, I invite your attention here to some things we'll do. We'll do because we want to do them. Other things we'll do because we must do them. As you look here in the book of Romans, the 14th chapter, the 12th verse, the writer there said, each of us will give an accounting of his life to God. Now, whether it's good or bad is not the question under consideration. It is that whether it will be done or not. I'm afraid that this is my opinion now. Let me make that abundantly clear. I am afraid that we have lost sight of the fact that it is appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. This is not a joke. It's not a time to play. It's not a time to say, well, maybe or maybe not. If I like it, I will. And if I don't, I won't. We find that as I read to you from the book of Isaiah, the first chapter there, that he says, come, let us reason together. Come, let us think about it. Let us talk about it. Let us study about it. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But he says there is a responsibility to it that we, you and I, must study to show ourselves approved workmen who need not be ashamed. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will have itching ears, and they will heap to themselves teachers having a desire to know fables and stories and things rather than the gospel plan of salvation. We are there. We are now in the midst of exactly what was written 2,000 years ago. It was then, and it has come full circle. It is now. This individual, I have never laid eyes on this man. I do not know him. I have never read anything that he has written. I do have the name of the books that he has written. But there was an occasion, if I might bring it to your attention here, there is an occasion written here to show you the, I started to say stupidity. I better not use that word. It's not a good one. But anyway, there was an individual who, and his name is John Burpole, Todd Burpole, rather, a pastor here from Nebraska. And he had a son. And this little boy was 4 years old. And as we find here, he is going to have a situation health-wise. Now listen carefully. This relates to what I'm going to tell you. And it ties right in perfectly. So this individual, this man, Todd Burpole, B-U-R-P-O, is the way his name is spelled. And he is a firefighter, and he's also a minister, a pastor he's referred to here. And it says that the little boy has got a ruptured appendix. Now, you know and I know from my limited training, but some of you might have more than I in that field. But from what I realize and know, a child, a male, female, man, woman, any of us can have this particular problem. Well, this child had an appendix that ruptured. Well, of course, this releases all of the poison that has accumulated in that appendix to be allowed to go into the body cavity, which immediately spreads, and it's extremely life-threatening. You can die from this without any doubt. It will take your life. And so during this process, this individual, this man, Mr. Todd Burpole, has taken his child to the emergency room. He does take him there, hoping and praying that his life will be spared. It is spared, incidentally. And the child recovers. Now, remember, I told you he was 4 years old. Now, this child, I have no idea how in the world this information was obtained by his daddy, but this child told his father that he went to heaven. And when he went to heaven, he spoke to his grandfather. He also spoke to his sister, who was aborted due to a miscarriage, but it was referred to as his sister. Well, his daddy immediately writes a book about this without any substantiating evidence other than the fact that the child said, I went to heaven and I have come back and I will tell you about it. And this man writes a book. This book goes to number one on the bestseller list. It is chronicled. It is written. It is just gobbled up. Hundreds of thousands of people want to read this. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible gives me a number of occasions when men lived and died, and wherever they went, I know not, except for one occasion that Jesus spoke of, and we'll refer to it in a minute. I know not what these individuals heard or saw or whatever it was. Wherever they went, Jesus said to that cross, or to that person on the cross next to him, from the cross where Jesus was hanged, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Also, he gives us a reference here of the rich man and Lazarus. All of you are well aware of this over in the book of Luke there. And we're finding that Jesus is giving this story. And I think it's real. I really do. I don't believe Jesus was trying to be entertaining about this. And he says, there's a man that is wealthy, very wealthy. Now, I don't know what that means. Maybe Jerry over here is very wealthy. Maybe I or you are very wealthy as compared to a person who's living down here under the bridge. Maybe they're sleeping under a cardboard box or something. I would be considered very wealthy. I have a place to eat, a place to sleep, a car to drive, clothes to wear, all of these things, money in my pocket. And I would be considered that. Nevertheless, the Bible speaks here of this individual, the man that is the rich, the wealthy, has everything he needs, goes in and out as he goes in and out, and he finds no compassion in his heart as he looks and he sees the beggar lying there by the gate. Could you help me? Could you just give me a crumb? Could you feed me? Have you all, any of you, ever been in that situation? Some of our senior citizens in this gathering this morning just might have had that happen to you. I have. My parents. My daddy died when I was very young. A house full of kids. Mama could barely write her name. We had to have help. We tried every way in the world to raise what we could, to grow what we could, to eat what we could use, but we had to have help. We were starving to death. And we found a source of that help. We didn't wear it out, but when things really got bad, when you see your mama say, I'm not hungry, you take that last biscuit. You know things are bad. I don't know what it means to be wealthy. I don't care to know. I have been blessed beyond anything that I have ever imagined in my life. And I am so thankful for it. And when I look at this man, I look back with an analytical eye, and I see him there going in and out, and I see so much of it today. There he is. Everything in the world, he's got it in his hand. And that's wonderful. I don't find any evidence that the man got it by greed or by fault or by lying or stealing or cheating or anything. There's nothing wrong with that. I simply found that he had advantage. He had an opportunity to take advantage of one situation and one circumstance. And that was to help this person. To become a good Samaritan, as it were. To help this person that was hungry, that was sick, that had sores on his body, that needed medical attention. Probably his clothes were not as good. But he was lying there begging. And as the man goes in, he goes out, he goes in, goes out. Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity presents itself. Does he take advantage of it? No. Come, let us reason together. Let us examine our own hearts. Are we really interested in the church? Are we really interested in the members of God's family, the church? Are we really interested when we look and we see all of the empty seats in the buildings and we say, what can I do, Lord? Send me. Let me go. Let me take the responsibility of bringing just one person into the fold. When you and I stand and look into the face of God, we'd better be ready. We may not like it, but we're going to have to obey it. We'll have to hear those words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Or we will hear, as you turn the coin over, as I used to say, and there's another side to it. And I love this one. Oh, I love it so much. To stand and look into the face of God Almighty, who created all things and looked at His handiwork, and He said, it is good. He looked at man. He said, it is good. We are the creation of God's imagination. We are His handiwork. We are His host and recipient of love beyond degree. The man had everything and failed. Failed miserably. Didn't take advantage of an opportunity, not one time do I find evidence that he took advantage of this opportunity. then they die. Yes, they die. You know, it is appointed that the man wants to die, and then the judgment. Yeah, these old gray hairs are telling you that my time is about come. I was telling the class this morning, I attended my 61st class reunion yesterday from high school. 61 years ago. Well, that's older than some of you are. That makes me an old man. That makes me a senior citizen. That makes me an individual that's looking forward to the day, and I do, that God will call me home. Because he says in the 14th chapter of the book of John, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he makes it abundantly clear. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's talking to me through the scriptures. He's talking to you through the scriptures. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And he says that in this place I'm going to, he says, there are many mansions in my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, Jesus Christ never lied to anybody. And God never lied to anybody. Now, he's changed his mind. He changed his mind sometimes for various reasons, but nevertheless, he doesn't lie. There is no lying there. And when he says it's prepared for me, I better be prepared for it. And this lifetime that I have before me is the hours and the days and the months and the years that I've got to prepare. That I will one day lay down and I'll not get up again. And that's all right. Because God's word says, dust thou art and to dust thou shalt return. But the spirit will go back to that one that gave it. This is not what God looks like. Our God is a spirit. And the spiritual side of your being is what's important. Oh, I know we have to nourish our bodies. We have to take care. We don't deliberately go and destroy ourselves unless we are mentally depressed to that point or whatever the reason might be. But it's what's inside. It's what flies away when this body here is taking its proper place back in the heart of the earth from whence we came. This little boy that I spoke of, this little man that Todd Burpo's son came back and said, I saw Granddaddy. I saw my sister. And I talked with them. Let me tell you, there was a man named Lazarus. Not this man I'm talking about here. Not this one that I'm talking about in Luke, but one that was a friend of Jesus, and he was such a friend that Jesus wept because of his death. And when he stands at the grave and he asks his sisters, where have you put him? Where's his grave? And they go to the gravesite. And Jesus says, roll away the stone. What's going to happen? He's going to call Lazarus back from the dead. But did you ever, and I challenge every adult or young person in this building, did you ever take the scriptures and go from Genesis through Revelation and find anything that Jesus ever said or repeated that was given to him from Lazarus after Lazarus came forth from the grave? Now, he had been there a number of days. And as Jesus says, roll it back, and then he calls after he prayed to God and he asked his Father's prayer, permission, and the power to do it, he needed to call, then Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth. But there is something that I have found to have been inflicted or brought about. And that is, Lazarus never said a word about what he saw, where he was, what occurred, anything about it. Nothing. And yet I am to believe this little 4-year-old boy came back, recounted the fact that he had seen his granddaddy and his aborted sister. No, I cannot buy that. I will not believe. But I will believe this, that this man, Mr. Burpo, and this man, Mr. Bell, having sold many books, and this headline reads, many books about hell and heaven have gained wide popularity. if I knew this, and if you knew it, and Jerry knew it, and we get together, and we compile a fictional writing that relates to this, I guarantee you it would sell some books. What would be the purpose of writing? To tell somebody that God didn't really mean what he said? Oh, we might make that statement in there. That didn't change that God said, there is a hell prepared for the devil and his angels. And let me tell you something, folks. The Bible doesn't tell me that we'll hold hands and skip through hell and the place of torment that's prepared for the devil and his angels, those that serve him. No, we're not going to do that. It says it is a place of utter darkness, outer darkness. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And here to substantiate that situation, I give to you the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He opens his eyes and he sees Lazarus. Lazarus is over here in the arms of Abraham. To the Jew, that means he's in paradise. He didn't say he was in heaven. But we find that this individual who was sore, who was sick, who was hungry, who was deprived and all of that, now he is seen as having everything. And where's the man that had everything found himself? He's lying there and he's crying out, Father Abraham, would you just send Lazarus and let him dip his finger in the water and come back and just give me one drop? Just one little, and a drop of water on my tongue. That would suffice. That would be good. That would be great. That would be better than anything I could think of. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I don't care what these men say. I don't care what these writers say. And I am convinced in my own opinion that they have written here so that they might sell books. And one of these, a God who tortures people in hell forever cannot be trusted and is not good. Can you imagine the audacity of anybody that would put that in print for millions of people to read it? And how many souls will believe it? From Lazarus, from this man that has begged for a drop of water, there's no water brought. I'm sorry. There's no relief given. And none promised. You remember. Now, these are the words from the voice of Abraham. Son, you remember. Do you tell me that we'll be able to recall? Well, it seems that Jesus told me this, and I believe it. There are certain aspects that will be with us and certain qualities after death that will be with us. And so it was. He said, remember, when you was alive, you had everything. Lazarus had nothing. But then we find it's reversed. But Father Abraham, I've got some brothers. Send him back and let him tell him about it. No, no. He's not going back. There's fixed between us a great gulf and there's no coming from you to here and from here to here. Once you are assigned the place of your eternal dwelling, you and I will be there forever. There will not be a calling forth a second or third or fourth time for a second or fourth judgment. It is not so in the Bible. If you have lived under that illusion, you have lived under that illusion that men have established. Not what God says. Once you and I have been overtaken by death, we are assigned whatever assignment is to be made, and I have no way of knowing anything that's going to be there for me. Other than here, I can go and read just a bit of what God's Word says. Now let me give you right quickly another example or two of individuals that died and has not and will not come back and bring any information. Now, if you got your Bibles, go with me. I invite you to do so. Let's go to the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. You want to? And there in the 18th verse, there's a ruler that comes to Jesus in the 9th chapter of the 18th verses. And he comes to Jesus and he says, my daughter is sick. She's very ill. Would you come and help me out? And Jesus said, yes, I'll go. And as he comes into the presence of this man's dwelling, there are those that are standing there and they say, your daughter's dead. Now, I'm a daddy. I have two daughters. What worse information could have possibly come to me as a father? As if I walked to my house, one of my girls was sick, and somebody met me at the door. Jerry came out the door and said, Brother Raines, Becky is dead. My oldest. Diana the second. She's dead. That's what this man heard. And Jesus said, no, all of you get away. Leave them alone. And Jesus goes in there and raises this person, this little girl. But there's not one word in the scriptures, not one word related to what she heard, saw, or was part of after her death. It's quiet as the tomb. And then, of course, as you go again to the book of John, there in the 11th chapter, 43rd verse, we talked about Lazarus just now. And Lazarus came forth from the dead. Well, he had been there long enough, his sister said, oh, don't do that, Lord, he stinks. The composition had already set in. And that is possible. The human flesh decays very quickly. And this sister said, he's already started to put forth an odor. Jesus said, roll the rock away. Lazarus, come out of there. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus never once related any occurrence of anything that he saw or heard when he died, after his death. But then when he came back, the Bible is absolutely quiet as a tomb itself. Nothing is said again. And the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, there in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, go all the way down to the 36th verse, if you will. There's a girl there. You know her by one name. I know her by two names. Tabitha is one name, but the name you might know her better by is Dorcas. Dorcas was a seamstress, and she was a lovely person. I can just read these things about these people and imagine what it must be that they standing about. Many people standing about and with tears in their eyes, I'm sure, saying, hey, look what Tabitha did for me. Look what Tabitha did for me. Look what Dorcas did for me. A wonderful person. A great lady. And the 37th verse said that she had died. But she was raised. She was given back to these people. I don't know what she might have said relating to, but God's word didn't tell me anything at all. Nothing about it. Finally, one other example. You're patient with me, and I'd like to have one more reference if I may. We find here in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that Paul is writing, and he said, I knew a man once that was caught up in paradise. Now, this is an occurrence that happened after Paul was stoned. Hey, you men here, have you ever been in a rock fight? Y'all ever been hit with a rock? We don't call them stones where we come from. We call them rocks. You get out on the road and you pick up a pocket full and you get your brothers and you all have a good rock fight. And we mean it. I mean, when I throw at my brother, I was throwing. I meant to hit him. Thought I killed him one time, but that's another story. I just peeled his head a little bit. It didn't hurt all that bad. But we find here that these things are written for our learning. Paul is stoned. He's left for dead. And listen to what he says. And he says, I was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words in which it is not lawful for me to utter. That is a quote from Paul, the apostle, left for dead. Was he dead? He said, I don't know whether I was dead or not. But I was caught up and I heard words that I couldn't. Paul, are you doing exactly what these other examples that I've given you? Yes. Yes. He could not utter anything that he heard or saw. So I keep this in file. I look at this and I think how foolish mankind is. To assume, to say, God is not good. Any God who tortures people in hell forever can be trusted, cannot be trusted, and is not good. There's five of us boys at home. My mother loved us dearly, but she wore us out. Every time we would step across the line and do something wrong, Mama punished us. We deserved it, and we got it. But when I lay on the bed with pneumonia, dying, before the doctor got there, Mama thought I would die. Mama sat there with me day and night because she loved me. But she wore me out. And so did the other four boys catch it too. I didn't get all of it. But it just shows me, you mothers are special in God's sight. You men are special in God's sight. God loves us. Finally, I want to say this one statement, and we'll have the invitation, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper. But there is nothing that I can think of that would be more awful for you or for me than to die in my sins. To walk and look into the face of God and not have those things taken away. If you're here this morning and you're outside the body of Christ, if you're trying to make a decision, shall I serve? Yes. Please think about it. Your soul is worth more than anything in this world because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's you. That's me. God loves you. If you're subject to His invitation this morning, would you come while we stand and while Jerry leads us in our song?